why she said good luck. That's a worry. So, 21st Sunday of year B?
Yes.
Correct.
Yeah, wives submitting to their husbands. We all good with that?
Well.
Welcome to the homily studio for this 21st Sunday in ordinary time of year B. There are three of us gathered here to reflect with you, wherever you are, on the readings for Mass on this Sunday. We gather to share our responses to the Word of God for this Sunday and to encourage you to spend some time with these scriptures, asking God in Jesus to reveal himself to you in whatever circumstances you're living. So let's begin by the three of us introducing ourselves. I'm your host this week. My name's John Kinder, and I'm standing in for Father John O'Connor. I grew up in Palmerston North, but I've been living in Perth in Western Australia for most of my life. And the other two people in the virtual room with me are...
So, Lucienne Hensel, I'm speaking from Wellington, part of the church mission team here in the Archdiocese. I'm originally from Malta, but have been in New Zealand for the last 28 years or so.
Kia ora koutou, ko Rory Patterson, tōku ingoa, and I'm a RE advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Well, let's begin in prayer, asking the Spirit to guide us in the words that we will speak in this half hour, and also praying for everyone listening to this recording, asking the Spirit to guide you into richer life of the Spirit. We'll pray using the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. Turn your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Save the servant who trusts in you, my God. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I cry to you all the day long. Who would like to open the conversation about the readings for this Sunday?
Well, for me, there was some obvious themes to perhaps touch on or to perhaps avoid in this week's readings. But it seemed, as I looked through, the first reading sort of provides options. So, and the options are to serve God or to serve the world. And when I got to the gospel, there's the obvious roadblock or hurdle about this advice for husbands and wives. But the lines before that seem to have this theme of options coming through as well. And in the gospel, there's that line, it is the spirit that gives life while the flesh is of no avail. So option one, talking about the spirit, which is in effect some form of life, and option two is the flesh. So those two sort of themes, or almost like light and darkness, or good and evil, are coming through both in the first reading and in the second reading. So that was something that jumped out at me initially.
Great.
Yeah, again, just I think the one of the themes anyway is that theme of choice, which you've just said, Rory, and in a sense, that sense of commitment. I think in the first reading there, you know, the people of Israel are being asked as a people to decide, you know, will you serve God or will you serve other gods? And then in the gospel, it's that personal invitation this time. You know, who will you leave as well, or will you stay? And I was just thinking about how many of us, I think, have been baptized as children or babies, but you have to come to that point in your faith journey where you actually make your decision. Yes, I'm going to follow Christ. I was reminded of, you know, that passage in Revelation where the Spirit is speaking to the churches. And the poor church of I don't know how to say the word, Laodicea or something like that,
Mm.
where God says, you know, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And in these readings today, in a sense, we're called to be basically either hot or cold. And that lukewarm is simply not satisfactory.
What strikes me about the first reading and the gospel, you know, in the first reading, Joshua says to the people, well, are you going to be with the Lord or go and worship someone else? And then Jesus says to people in the gospel, well, are you going to, you know, do you believe, are you going to be with me or not? What interests me is how people come to a decision to stay with God or to stay with Jesus. And the Jewish people who get challenged by Joshua, they say that they are going to serve the Lord because of what they've seen. You know, you worked, God worked wonders before our eyes. And so they think back to all the things that they can see in their story where God has been present. In the gospel, it's a little bit different, maybe, because you know, this is the fifth Sunday in a row where we've been reading from John chapter 6, you know. And we started out the beginning of the sixth chapter of John with the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. So Jesus, you know, five loaves and two fishes and feeds 5,000 people, to say nothing of women and children, as it says. So there's something, 5,000 people saw something amazing happen. So there's a fact. And you'd think that would be enough. But then Jesus goes on and talks about another kind of bread, which is his flesh, you know, and his blood to drink. And that doesn't fit the preconceived idea that people have. And so even though they've seen him, you know, feed 5,000 people with five loaves, they're not prepared to accept what he says about his flesh and his blood. And they depart. And then he says to the disciples, to the 12, what are you doing? And Peter says, well, where else can we, if we leave you, where else can we go? Like, who else could we go to? And what interests me is what led Peter to say that? He couldn't possibly have understood who Jesus really was. You know, fast forward, you know, to Good Friday, Holy Thursday, Peter denies Jesus three times. So he's the guy, he's the denier, and here he is. So he couldn't have understood exactly who Jesus was, but nevertheless, something led him to say, you have the words of eternal life.
I was struck by something that an experience I had recently. I was part of an alpha group, or a group working through alpha. And one of the discussions at one point was around, you know, this idea of encounter with God, or there seems to be quite a difference. And the person who made the comment was implying that for those people who have had an encounter with God, it makes a lasting impact on their lives, and they're quite distinct from those who haven't had this encounter. And I sort of sat there quietly challenged to myself, thinking, okay, so when was my encounter? And because I sort of live like I've assumed that I've had one. And I started to feel a little bit bad about that, because I'm thinking, well, it was hard to name. But anyway, when I read this gospel, after Jesus says, you know, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father, that the response from some of those who were there, you know, is the disciples, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. And it struck me that these are people who have met the person of Jesus.
Yeah.
So they had an encounter, and even some of them faltered. So I think that's encouraging for those of us thinking, am I on the right track? Am I giving enough? Am I to my faith? Am I working hard enough at it? There are people who actually met Jesus and who heard the truth ultimately and still faltered. So I think that's encouraging for us.
Yes. And the gospel will always challenge us, won't it? It will it'll cause discomfort. It did strike me as well reading this gospel that I mean, Jesus first feeds the 5,000, and now we're down to a few disciples, and now even some of those are turning away. And yet the 12 remain, but you know, by now they've probably been with Jesus for a couple of years. And it's slowly starting to dawn on them, I think, as you said, Rory. And that had me reflecting on, you know, how it is that encounter with Jesus, that the more we encounter him, the more we spend time with him, the more the realization that is only he who satisfies us, you know, the more we realize and understand that. So we're all on that journey, aren't we?
Yeah, and I think there's some lessons out of this, you know, those disciples returning to their previous way of life and no longer accompanying Jesus. I think there's a lesson in there in the as church, in the context of the Royal Commission into abuse in state and church care here in New Zealand, but the sexual abuse sort of scandals that have plagued the church in recent decades. There's a lesson out of this that, you know, sometimes our leaders in the church have let us down, and that can be explained, well, because they are human beings, but we see here that even these disciples who had been, had some kind of, they've met Jesus, they had heard his message, they'd accompanied him for a period of time, and then when challenged enough, they've faltered. And so it can help us sort of rationalize and understand some of these challenges that have happened within the church in recent years. And they can be massively confounding to, you know, the faith of believers. And every parish and every diocese will have people who have struggled their way through rationalizing, well, how could that have happened? Especially if that, you know, knew a perpetrator personally. They may not be a victim, but that there's some really good people in the church who have been affected by this sort of by proxy. And I think this gospel helps us understand that from the beginning, from the very beginning of the churches, you know, before we even referred to church, there were these human failures right at the center. So maybe there's something we can learn from there.
As you're speaking, Rory, I'm reminded of a conversation I had a couple of years ago with someone whose close relative had experienced abuse. And, you know, we talked about why she is still in the church. And literally what she said to me was, to who else would I go? Uh-huh. You know, so it's really, you know, in the end, it is Jesus who keeps us in the church. It's why we are church.
Yeah, that's very interesting, Rory. I'm thinking about Peter, you know, who sort of, he's a volcanic kind, like he explodes, doesn't he, you know? He sort of, like he blurts it out, Lord, to whom shall we go? And it occurs to me that, you know, we could say, oh, well, he believed Jesus because he saw the signs, but that's not enough because 5,000 people saw the signs. And that wasn't enough, you know? And the disciples who returned to their former way of life, they'd been with Jesus. So there's no guarantees. It's not like, oh, I've, you know, ticked the box, I've signed up, or and that's it, end of story. And it just occurs to me that the only reason why, well, the crucial reason why Peter could say what he said was not because he understood who Jesus was and the whole economy of salvation, But there must have been a human attraction to Jesus, like a human attraction to the man Jesus, that was so powerful, and you could say it corresponded to what Peter was looking for in his heart. Like Peter's looking for something. He might not even have known he was looking for it, but when he saw Jesus, he realized, ah, that's what I'm looking for, you know? And it that challenges me, because I would, in some ways, I would prefer the whole faith journey to be a spiritual experience, you know, not to have to get my hands dirty with other people who are like me and are imperfect and they drive me crazy and so on. But the way Jesus started his ministry and started the church was precisely through human contacts, not through spiritual. He didn't, you know, I mean, he took people up mountains, but there was only Peter, James, and John, the Transfiguration a few weeks ago. But that was only, by that stage, they were with him. And they were with him because of this kind of friendship. And I was thinking, a woman I was talking to a little while ago, who grew up Anglican or something, and married a Catholic bloke, and then she became Catholic after some time. And she said that what kind of drew her into the Catholic Church was the friendship, because they changed country, and so they were in a different place. The friendship of the Catholic parish where they lived. And I remember thinking, that's not much, like, just, I mean, friend, you know, you can find friends anywhere. Don't you want an experience of Jesus or a visit from an angel or something? But actually, no, the way Jesus works is through people like us, you know, people like us. That's the way Jesus worked with Peter, and that's the way he works now. So the way to a spiritual union with Jesus is through a very human attraction to other people who are living with him. You know what I mean?
Yes, that's why we say belonging leads to believing, I guess. Finding that faith community leads you to faith. Yeah.
Can I throw in one other thought, sort of on a theological level? I love the line in here. It's a good example from John's Gospel, where John was theologizing from when he was writing this text, but the line, Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. In other words, for John, it's important to make the point about Jesus' sort of omniscience, you know, this knowledge of what was to come, all aspects of it. And it reminded me, when I'm working with teachers and we're doing, you know, we have a course that I teach called Interpreting the New Testament. But one way to summarize the difference between John and the Synoptics is that the Synoptics tell you what Jesus did, and John is trying to tell you who Jesus was. And so this is a good example. I thought it's quite... it's very blatant what it's, you know, he's making the point that there was not a time when Jesus didn't understand exactly what was going to happen, who was going to be one of these disciples who returned to their former way of life and so on, that he knew it all. And so, yeah, that I thought that's an example that I may use going forward.
I'm going to mention the second reading, okay? I'm going to jump
right in. Put on you.
Take it. And, you know, what do they say? Full confession. What do they say? Full disclosure.
Disclosure.
Yeah. I'm a husband and I have a wife, so, and she may even listen to this. But I don't want to go, I don't understand, you know, what Paul is saying, to be honest. But what does strike me is that marriage is a really crucial part of the Christian experience of the church. You know, most Christians are married. And when Paul wants to think about the relationship between Jesus and his church, he goes to marriage, you know. And I think about the fact that were in John's gospel, the first miracle that John performs, that Jesus performs in John's gospel, changing water into wine, is at a marriage. It's at a wedding reception. You know, it's like marriage is clearly very, very central to the way that God set things up. And what you were saying before, Rory, about people falling and failing, I mean, church leaders, but all of us. I was thinking, well, marriage, I mean, the fact, I married my wife 42 years ago, and I made a commitment, and she made a commitment. But that commitment has to be lived out and has to be reaffirmed every morning and has to be reaffirmed in the face of my failings, large or small. And I think that that's not very different from the faith journey, actually. I mean, we make a commitment to Jesus, baptized as a child, but then, as we grow up, we make a more conscious commitment. But it's not a once and for all. You don't tick the box and it's done. It's a journey, like a marriage is a journey with all sorts of things that can happen along the way. You can trip up, you can fall. And relationship with Jesus is a journey in pretty much the same way, it seems to me. I find that quite reassuring.
And it's a journey to holiness.
Both
Marriage is a
I think
journey to holiness, right?
marriage is a journey to holiness. Yeah, I think I'll write that down, Lucien. Thank you. Marriage is a journey to holiness. Yeah.
I've just celebrated my 30th wedding anniversary.
Oh,
I'm not
congratulations.
quite where you are, but definitely that it is a journey.
Wonderful.
I have before me, in front of me, the long version and the shorter version of the reading, the second reading for the Sunday. And I love the first line of both of them. One is verse 21, which says, "Give way to one another in obedience to Christ." And in the shorter version, we've got verse 2, which says, "Brothers and sisters, follow Christ by loving as he loved you." And for me, that kind of encapsulates it, without getting into the controversy of the way things used to be in the time of Paul. Love one another in obedience to Christ.
On picking up on the point you made about the, daily commitment or the work that is involved in a relationship, in a marriage, and in the faith life, I think you're right. I absolutely agree. And it goes to the discussion earlier about an encounter, or say an encounter with God, or an encounter with the person of Jesus, and the impact that can have, even for those people who've had those encounters. The box is not then ticked. It is still an ongoing commitment or an ongoing work, as it were, to make progress, to make that relationship work. And so I absolutely agree. It's a never-ending task in that sense. Well done with that second reading, by the way, because it's sort of there. I mean, everyone listening to that reading, at every mass, everywhere in the world, will be slightly confounded by it. It's challenging. There's no two ways about that. In terms of how we live our marriage today and the language we use around it, this really does. It's very punchy, for want of a better word. And even the writer, I think, was slightly confused because, well, not confused, but they were finding meaning as they wrote, because the last line, this is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. So even as the writer is putting the words down, the meaning is clarifying as he goes, or she goes.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Are we justified in not getting caught up in the nitty-gritty of this reading? Because it's, as Lucien said, it's complicated to understand what exactly that means in relation to 2,000 years ago. Now, so my approach is to take the general lessons, and you picked up that first line, give way to one another in obedience to Christ. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than that, because I've always thought that marriage is actually a situation of mutual obedience. Like, I obey my wife and she obeys me, and all true friendships are a form of obedience, really, where you obey the other for the good of the other,
And yet, obedience as a word kind of has the sense of, someone lording it over the other, but in actual fact, the obedience is more like, I give of myself and you give of yourself, and when I give of myself, I'm putting aside my own interests. So obedience in that sense, right?
I read somewhere, one of those little lines you're supposed to take, saying sorry doesn't mean that you were wrong. It means that you value the relationship more than your ego.
Wow, I've got to write that down.
Now, you've made 30 years, Lucienne. You're okay. People, time is marching on, as it always does in these conversations. It's wonderful how we don't even know that the time is passing, but we need to think about bringing this to a close. Let's do what Father John invites us to do and suggest our takeaway. What would be the line from all the texts of this Sunday's gospel that we would want to take away ourselves and offer to other people to take away? I'm going to start. I'm going straight to the psalm, because I love the psalm. And the response to the psalm this Sunday is, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, which is an invitation to me, like the Jewish people in the first reading and the disciples in the gospel. They weren't asked to believe on the basis of nothing. It wasn't a leap in the dark. It was, this says to me, taste, look at what you've experienced in your life. Look at where God has been at work in your life and see that God is good. So my faith is based on my experience.
I think I'll take the three words. What about you? Having remembered what God has done, and having encountered Jesus, whose word is life, what about you? Who will you choose?
And for me, I started talking about this idea of options or choices that had come through in the first reading and the gospel. I'm going back to the first reading. There's a line in there, decide today whom you will serve. And so in the light of our discussion around the ongoing work of faith, the ongoing or commitment in terms of a relationship, the work that goes into that, there's always the opportunity, and John, you spoke around, failures and so on. There's always the opportunity to restore and to start again. And no matter where we're at, what particular day we've had yesterday or leading up to where we happen to be, we can always, that's one of the beauties of our faith, that we can sort of start again wherever we are. So decide today whom you will serve. And will it be, will you serve God? Will you serve the world? Those are the two options in the first reading. And if we stop and take the time to just have that little thought, who am I serving? I think that will lead to lead to a good outcome for us. If we stop and ask ourselves that question and reflect on it.
What a lot to take away. Well, thank you both. Let's draw the conversation to a close in prayer. We began in prayer and we'll close in prayer. And we'll bring all that we've shared together into this prayer. We'll Close with the collect prayer from Sunday's Mass, the prayer that the priest says at the beginning to bring us together. O God, who cause the minds of the faithful to unite in a single purpose, grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.